Good evening, gang. Don't forget, this coming Wednesday night, we'll not be having church here at Dolan Baptist Church House. That's because on the night before, Tuesday night, I'm just going to invite you to go and go with us. I'm going. I think Hal and Fran are going. And we're going to go to hear Gerald Crabb, who is the evangelist of revival, our revival speaker for October. He's going to be in the Hope Apostolic Church, which is off of 2518 over here. Rebecca knows where it is. I've got to go find it. But better yet, I'll just let her drive. And she has spoken there before. I think last Sunday, I don't know what it's going to be like. It's not a church like us, but there's not one like us. There's not one like us. So it may be a toned-down version or whatever. I don't know. But I'm going. I'm going to have a good time. So that's next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Instead of being here Wednesday night, we're going to back it up a night. And anybody that wants to go, if you want to go Sunday night, tonight, too late. Maybe that's where everybody else is. Tomorrow night, they're having it there too. And then Tuesday night. And I'm going on Tuesday night, and let me invite you to go with us. Tonight, I want to look back in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Luke's gospel once again tonight. Not really a follow-up to this morning, but kind of, maybe it is a little bit of a follow-up, but it's not really along the same lines, but it's just, we talked about this morning about going fishing, right? And I like going fishing. I love more and more as I grow and mature, just having the opportunities to talk Jesus talk with some folks just kind of just lights my fire. And this last Wednesday night, we had blood drive here, and we had some visitors, and there were some bicyclists. You know, we're come to find out the bicyclists of American Cyclists Association, they put out these maps for approved or good trails to go all anywhere across the country. And one of the main routes, if you're going east to west in the southern part, is right here, right by our door. And so they stopped and said, hey, is there any way we could camp out here? And I wasn't here yet. Donna met them, and she said, sure. Matter of fact, we got some sandwiches here, and this is sandwich day, and we got sandwiches left over, so have some sandwiches and just chill out and rest. And let's talk to my pastor when he comes. And we met with him. We ended up putting him up in one of the buildings out here, gave them good hot showers, gave them some more sandwiches to snack on in the middle of the night. I mean, these guys, when you talk about bicycling 80 to 100 miles a day, they need some fuel. And had a great visit with them that night, got them all set up. Come to find out, there's five of them. Four of them are related. They're all cousins. One's a brother's sister, and the other are two brothers, and one's just a good friend. Range from 25 to 17-ish. And they're from Pennsylvania. Three of them flew out to San Diego and started their bicycle trek. I'm getting a phone call from Shepherd Independent School District. They're reminding me of their school tomorrow. Started their bicycle trek. They're about 4.5 weeks into their trek, so it takes 4.5 weeks to ride a bike from here to San Diego. If you're really good, I guess. The other two drove their van down, met them in Austin, I believe it was, and they're going with them. The reason they drove is because one of the guys, a year ago, on a bicycle trip, they were riding, going down a mountain around a curve, he went a little too wide and slipped on the gravel, broke his back, paralyzed him from the waist down, 21 years old. And so he rides a three-wheeled bicycle, and it's a hand crank. And I'm thinking, okay, I've seen those guys, and they're going down like this. And not his bike. His bike's a big double hand crank, and you ride it like this. And you steer by just leaning with your rump. You turn it. Anyway, his bike got broken. One of the cables wrapped up around the deal. So they went to a bike shop the next morning. But we came up back up, Rebecca and I did, and had the greatest time. We were able to come up, and I was asking them that before. I said, well, how about we cook you breakfast? What do you eat? They said, we just go and stop at a store. We get some eggs, and we have a little camp set, and we fry up some eggs. I said, I bet we can do that. How many eggs? If you ever ask a bicyclist how many eggs they need, they're like, four or five. I was like, okay, I got four or five for me, and then four or five for him. I was like, we need 2 dozen eggs. So just happened to have exactly 24 eggs in my refrigerator. And Donna, I forgot to call you and tell you that you've got eggs in your, okay, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. But just sitting around visiting with them, they are, they're what we would call them, and they kind of call themselves Mennonite, a little less conservative than the Amish. But there is just a love that you could see about them, and we just had a wonderful visit. It was a great visit with them Saturday morning, just sitting around the table, drinking coffee, eating eggs, and just a good time. But I love times like that. I love times like that where we can just sit and have there's a bond, there's a fellowship, okay? But a koinonia, thank you. There's also times when we have opportunities to sit and visit with some folks that don't have that fellowship, that don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what we were talking about this morning. We need to go fishing for those people. Get the right lures, whatever it is, and go out there and lure them in and allow them to experience the love of Jesus Christ, and to where the Holy Spirit, not that we create an opportunity for the Spirit, but God uses us to set some of that stuff up. And the Holy Spirit can work in that person's life. And that's us being fishermen. If we look at Luke chapter 9, there's a short little five verses, I think. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and following. And I know we've had some technical difficulties tonight. Liz broke the computer again. But Alex fixed it, so we're in good shape now. In 51 and following, it says, as the time approached for him, being Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there for a second. It didn't say he just happened to decide, I think I'll just go to Jerusalem. Might as well. No other place to go. What does that mean? He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What's that mean? Okay. He was destined. He made up his mind. He was not going to be sidelined. He wasn't going to be deterred, detoured. He was just going to go, boom, I'm there, and I'm resolute. I have made up my mind. I have said it. It's you could write it in stone. That's where I'm headed. Resolutely. He resolved within himself, that's where he's going. So he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Okay, now, we've talked before about Samaria. We've talked about Samaria. What is significant about Samaria? They're half-breeds. Half-breeds between what? And whatever. Jews and Gentiles. You have Jews, you have Gentiles. Jews are Jews, Gentiles are not Jews. That's it. Okay? I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish, at least not that I'm aware of. So you have Jews and then everybody else. And so if somebody intermarried, their offspring would be called Samaritans. They weren't liked by the Jews at all. Matter of fact, when we talk, no, they weren't. They were just kind of, when Jesus met the woman at the well, where was he? In Samaria. She was a Samaritan woman. Okay? Jews, when they had to go from Jerusalem to the other side of Samaria, they went around Samaria. They would take the long route to not have to defile themselves by going through Samaria and maybe even coming into contact with some Samaritan people. And now, because of that disdain from the Jews towards the Samaritans, guess what the Samaritans had in return for the Jews? Likewise. And so, yeah, prideful and whatever. They didn't jee-haw, okay? So Jesus, going to Jerusalem, he said, I'm resolved to go to Jerusalem. I know what's going to happen to me when I get there. It's just part of what I was born for. I was born for this. He said, and I'm not taking a detour. I'm going straight right through here. So he sent word, and they went to go prepare a place in Samaria. But, verse 53, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. Okay, not only was Jesus a Jew, right? So they didn't like him already for that. It wasn't really something personal against him himself. It was just that he was Jewish. But you see, they had a different place of worship. The Jews worshipped where? I mean, where was their holy place? The temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans could not go to the temple in Jerusalem because they weren't Jewish. So they had this other place. And anybody that said that Jerusalem is the better place to worship, the Samaritans didn't agree with that. They said, no, our place is just fine. Our place is good too. It's just fine. Well, Jesus was headed where? To the Samaritan place of worship? No, he was headed to the Jewish place of worship. He was headed to Jerusalem. And they thought, well, if you're going to Jerusalem, that means I understand how you feel about us, so we don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, that's not what it actually says word for word in Scripture, but that's what was going on in their minds. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? James and John. Anybody know who? Sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Is it any wonder that the sons of thunder want to call down fire on Samaritans? All right, so you've got these people that are headed on a mission, right? They're going to Jerusalem, to the holy place, to the holy city, and you know, the disciples still really don't understand all of Jesus' mission here. Jesus does, but they're going there, and there's some people along the way that say, huh, you think you're right. You think you're the only ones that are right. I don't think so. I think we can be right too. And so, two of Jesus' disciples, the sons of thunder, said, let's just wipe them out. Let's just get rid of them. If they don't agree with us, let's just get rid of them. Okay. We don't have a Samaria here. We don't have a Jerusalem. But as we go about our life and through our daily day, do you ever come into contact with people that don't exactly agree with your mission, with your way? You know, they called the Christians early on the people of the way. These disciples had a great disdain. They were indignant towards these Samaritans. Well, if they don't agree with us, let's just wipe them out, right? And how did Jesus respond? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Several things in this short little passage. One, you might run into contact with some folks that don't agree with your theology. They may not agree with your passion. May not agree with your understanding of Scripture. Does that mean you need to call down fire on them and say, well, just off with their heads? No, 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 no. What did Jesus do? He rebuked his disciples for thinking that way. And so I think he rebukes us if we think that way about folks too. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them and say, well, you know, you're right. They're, all roads lead to heaven. Any way is a good way as long as you just sincerely believe it in your heart. You know, there are people that actually teach that stuff. Okay, you not find it in Scripture. So I don't teach it because it's not true. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's good enough for me. So you might run into some folks that don't quite agree with your understanding. But what does Jesus do? He says, it's too hard on them. They just don't get it. They just don't understand it. But that's not all he did. That last verse I read, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Here we are, 56. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Almost as if to say, if we reject Jesus, he'll just go somewhere else. Now, we're not just talking about those unbelievers. Now we're talking about us too. Do we ever reject Jesus? No. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean reject Jesus? No, I accepted Jesus. I'm glad to hear that. That means you always do exactly what Jesus says and nothing else, right? Anybody in the room fits that description? I always follow Jesus and, okay. If we're not always following him, that means sometimes we're rejecting his counsel, his guidance, his instruction, his commands. A lot of times we think his commands are optional. he didn't put an option to it. He said, "Do this." Okay, so that is a rejection. And what I get from this passage is if we reject Jesus, he'll politely just go somewhere else. Oh. I never want Jesus to feel rejected by me. I never want Jesus to say, well, I'm not welcome there. I'll just go somewhere else. What a tragedy that would be. In the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, there's a few verses here. I think it's verse 10. Yes, Jesus has given his instructions to these 72 missionaries that he sent out. And he said in verse 10, well, actually, I didn't give them these verses. I'm going to back up to verse 8 and read on through. It says, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for you, than for that town. What happened to Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah? Completely wiped out by fire and brimstone, right? Jesus is instructing his disciples that were being sent out, 72 of them. This is not the 12. This is a larger group. Sending them out, and it says, look, go out and you preach, and you tell the good news. And if you're received, don't get hung up. I take from this passage, don't get hung up if it's Jew, Gentile. Don't worry about if they have bacon or beef, okay? Eat whatever they, doesn't it say that? Verse 8, it says, when you enter town and are welcome there, eat what is offered to you, whether it's kosher, because remember, these are Jewish guys. whether it's kosher or not, eat what is offered. So if they were having a fish fry, guess what? These Jewish boys were eating fried catfish. I don't know if they really had that or not. But he says, if they welcome you and they'll receive it, don't let something little get in the way of you presenting the good news of the gospel of me, the Lord and the Savior of this entire world. Don't get hung up in these little things. You're received, they will receive the message. But if not, just shake the dust from your sandals and go somewhere else. So here's the deal. When we are sharing, when we are have those opportunities to visit with other folks. And remember, part of sharing the gospel is the spoken word. It has to be the spoken word. That's we call this, what do we call this? What's another name for this Bible we call here? The Word of God. It's the Word. It's the words that matter. So when you go and you have these opportunities, if you're received, just praise God that you got received and that they may be receptive to what you have. Okay? And if not, don't get all up in arms. Remember back to the sons of thunder. Don't get all up in arms and, well, they're just stupid because they don't love Jesus like I love Jesus. They're just headed to hell and I don't really care if they go there or not. So I'm just going somewhere else. No. He just says, just go somewhere else. There may be somebody else a little bit further down the road that is ready to receive. Today we would call that, let's be efficient. Let's get the best bang for our buck. Okay? And I think there's good sense in that. Jesus was saying, don't spend a whole lot of time where it's not going to do much good. Time is short. Let's get out there and get this message to as many people that will receive it. And so as we have opportunities, if there is a receptivity, oh, let's take advantage of that receptivity. If there's not, let's go on to the next one and find that receptivity. And sometimes we have to go to two or three different people, okay? But that, folks, we have to get this mindset that we are on a mission. Just a little while ago, we were having a meeting. Anybody that was going on the mission trip, I invited them to be at the meeting to talk about the mission trip. And we had several that were not planning to go on the mission trip but are interested in supporting, and which is a very important part. Mission trip, when we think about going on mission, that's what we think about most often as well. It's a week that I'm going to give of my year, and we're going to go on a mission trip. And that's my service. I'm doing my missions by going on a mission trip. Or three times a year, I write a check out to Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon or whatever it is, those three missions offerings we do. But that's my mission work. No, folks, every morning we wake up, we're on mission. We have a mission every morning. The mission doesn't change. The mission is static. I was going to say stagnant. There's nothing stagnant about the mission of Jesus Christ. But with it stays the same. Now, the circumstances and how we accomplish that mission does change. Some days it may be over a cup of coffee. Some days it may be over a bowl of crawfish. Some days it may be digging a ditch. Some days it may be hooking a tow chain up to somebody that's in the ditch. Some days it may be mowing somebody's yard. Some days it may be cooking somebody a meal. Some days it may be spending some time with somebody who's under the weather. Sometimes it may be spending some time with somebody who just lost somebody very dear to them. It changes. But we're always on a mission. What is that mission? To show the love of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are received, wherever we are received. If we're not received, let's not get all up in arms about it. Let's just go to where we are received. Let's be efficient with our time. Here's the deal. If I go to, I'm going to just use Gary. Now, Gary's a believer, okay? But in my scenario here, he's not. All right? I'm sorry. But I come up to Gary, and we're talking, and I say, hey, you know, what are your... what are your, do you have any religious beliefs and whatnot? And he goes, I put up with that stuff. I don't have any religion. Religion's for the dogs. And just, as a matter of fact, if you're going to talk like that, you just get out of here. Sorry, man. Didn't mean to offend you. And I go on. Haskell comes up behind me and says, hey, Gary, man, hey, I saw some of that work you did, man, some good stuff. And they had this conversation. He says, hey, did you ever, by the way, you know, we've got this revival going on. Have you ever had any religious beliefs? And Gary says, oh, man, you're the second person in the last week that's talked to me about that. I don't want to have anything to do with that, all right? Then Mark comes up 3 days later and says, Gary, I just want you to know, I've been thinking a lot about you, man. If I never do anything, you just let me know. I'd like to help you out. Oh, and by the way, Easter Sunday, we're having a feed at the church. It's free food. It's going to be good. Got a special person coming in to sing. If you're ever interested, just let me know. And Gary goes, I kind of like food. Or, you know what? That's the third person in the last 2 weeks that has asked me about religious beliefs. Maybe I better check that out. You might be that first person. You might be that second person. You might be that third person. You might be the 24th person. But it's not you that gets them. It's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. What does he say? What did he, what from this morning, let's go back to this morning. What does he ask of us? Be faithful. Be obedient. Cast the net. Cast the net. If you have receptivity, that's your ticket. If you don't, there may be somebody following you that has that ticket to that receptivity with that person. Okay? We're not in charge of that. All we're in charge of is us. Okay? Actually, that's not true, because if we've surrendered to Christ, we're saying, God, you be in charge of me. But all we're in charge is our obedience to his call. So let's be obedient. Whether we're sitting in a hospital waiting room, a hospital facility waiting for our treatment. I know that Steve Morris has told me the story. I don't know if I didn't ask his permission to share this, but he told it to me and somebody else, so I'm going to use it anyway. He said, you know, he felt guilty because he had bone cancer, you know, and in his knee, and had radiation and all that. Was not supposed to be able to have children. Well, God is good. But he says, I feel guilty because I go down there for my checkups. And I just bebop in that waiting room, and I walk in there and sit down. And there's these people, and they're just pushing their IV poles, and they're walking with walkers, and they look pretty bad, and I feel real bad about that. He said, and then I understood my purpose right there is to be encouraging, to say, there is hope. That's a ticket. That's a ticket in. Wherever you are, be it the auto parts house, the school classroom, dinner table at home, okay, with friends or family, wherever it is, if you have a receptivity, we need to take full advantage of those opportunities. Amen? Father, help us tonight. Help us to see that you have one mission, that is to save us. And Father, if we have been received that gift, if we have surrendered our life to you, received the salvation that only Jesus Christ can offer, Father, help us to see that that's not where it ends. That is only where it begins. That you've called us to be on mission because there are other men, women, children waiting to receive that same gift. And how do you work, Father? You use us. You use us. You use us to get a foot in the door. You use us to share common experiences and circumstances. Ultimately, it's up to you, Father. You're the one that draws them. You said that no one comes but that the Spirit draws them. Father, that's your job. But our job is to be obedient. Cast that net. Wherever we find somebody that's receptive to hearing it, Father, may we be faithful to say it. In Jesus' name.